Morris?
First John 3, 18-24 reads, "Little children, let us love, not in word or speech, but in truth and action. And by this we will know that we are from the truth and will reassure our hearts before him whenever our hearts condemn us. For God is greater than our hearts, and he knows everything. Beloved, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have boldness before God, and we receive from him whatever we ask because we obey his commandments and do what pleases him. And this is his commandment, that we should believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, just as he has commanded us. All who obey his commandments abide in him, and he abides in them. And by this we know that he abides in us, by the Spirit that he has given us." This is the reading of his word.
Merry Christmas and now Happy New Year! Happy New Year. Some we didn't see last Sunday, so I'm saying Merry Christmas again. And of course, Happy New Year is a wonderful way to start off our first Sunday of worship together in this new year. Let us pray. Gracious and loving God, I just ask that the words of my mouth reflect your will. For we know, Lord, that you guide us through the scripture, the words that we hear, and the message we hear. Lord, we ask that our reflection on the message be acceptable in your sight. For Lord, you are our creator, our redeemer, our sustainer. Amen. So, it is New Year's, and my curious question is, do you have a New Year's resolution? Maybe if you have a New Year's resolution, you can just share it with a neighbor in front of you or behind you or next to you. Just take a quick moment to do that if you made a New Year's resolution. Any resolution? So I'm hearing a lot of talking, which hopefully means that some people do have resolutions. Or I know my parents, when I asked them if they had New Year's resolutions, they said, "Oh no, once you get over age 50, you stop making resolutions." So I did an informal poll of friends asking them what their New Year's resolutions were. And of all my friends, I found that most of their resolutions fell into one of three categories. There were physical resolutions that dealt with like wanting to exercise more or be healthier, or I have one friend whose resolution is to run a marathon by the end of 2016, or another friend that said she will her resolution is to take the stairs at work instead of the elevator. And I said, "Oh gosh, that's great. What floor is your office on?" She said the second floor. But how many of us are guilty of taking the elevator to the second floor? Our other friends, they had more resolutions that dealt with mental or intellectual things, to do better in college, get better grades, maybe to improve their work performance, or to acquire a skill. I have a friend who wants to learn to play the ukulele, or read a novel once a month, or another friend, who's a very ambitious one, she says her New Year's resolution is to cook one new meat dish a month. So she's starting with, she said, simple pot roast for the month of January, moving all the way up to hopefully being able to cook beef Wellington in December. If you know that dish, it's a very hard meat dish to cook. And then I have other friends whose New Year's resolutions deal with more emotional or spiritual things. One friend has a resolution is to not argue with her spouse as much. Another friend who said she'd like to read scripture each day. That's her New Year's resolution. Or other friends who say they want to be more mindful or more intellectual and think about things more. Everyone has a New Year's resolution that they usually make, and some of us by the end of January don't live up to that resolution, and some of us do carry it the whole year through. But when you think about these resolutions that you make or that people make, all of the resolutions have to do with yourself and benefiting or improving yourself. These resolutions you make usually don't help others, usually don't benefit others, and usually don't improve others. So my challenge to us as a congregation is to think about a resolution that benefits others, that helps others, and in a way even improves others. So if you look in your worship bulletin on the side with announcements, there is a box that says, what does it mean to hold space? In this morning's message, I'm going to talk about holding space. It's a new term that I learned, and I want us to think about how we, as a congregation or even individuals, can think about maybe holding space as a New Year's resolution. Maybe put that aside, and we'll talk what it means to hold space a little bit later. So I want to tell you the two resolutions that I made. One is with Phil. We resolved to be more healthy and fit. So our belated Christmas gifts to each other are Fitbits. So when we start wearing those next week, you know, keep us track on that. Although I don't think it's fair because Phil is going to Berkeley next week, so I'm sure he's going to take a lot more steps than I would. But another resolution that I have personally is to hold space. And what does it mean to hold space? Holding space means that you are willing to walk alongside another person in whatever journey they are on. You are willing to do so without judging them. You are willing to do so without making them feel inadequate or without trying to fix them. You are not trying to make a certain outcome happen for that person. You're just there as a friend, a supporter, a person that that person needs. It says that when we hold space for other people, we open our hearts, we offer unconditional love, and we learn more not just about the person we are caring for, but about ourselves as well. This is what I challenge us to do, to hold space for someone who we know is on a different faith journey than us, maybe doesn't have the love of Christ yet in their hearts, is missing something, needs God in their lives. And why should we hold space for other people? I think this is because we have to be reminded that this is what God calls us to do, to be love. Now, love is a funny thing. If I were to say to each one of you, draw love on your worship bulletin, we would not draw the same thing. Everyone would draw something different. Because love is not a physical thing that we touch, even though we say love can move mountains and love can do so many things. But it's not a physical thing that we can all describe with one exact definition. Can we go to Target and say to the person, what aisle is love in? Can we knock on our neighbor's door and say, can I borrow a cup of love? No, we can't do those things. I've never gone to a department store and asked the sales clerks, do you have any sale on love this week? This is something different. Love is so intangible in a way that when you want to know what love is or what love looks like or say to the guy at the grocery store, what aisle is love in? Our answer is then, love for us as Christians is Jesus Christ. They say that love came down at Christmas when God birthed Jesus to the world. It was God's love, God in human form, love available and made to all. So in this season that we are in, it's called Epiphany, as you all know. It's a day where we celebrate the 12th day of Christmas when the kings were present before Jesus. The kings saw the baby Jesus, and we know that they were filled with joy. For we know in last week's scripture from Matthew 2, verse 10, it says, when the king saw the star and the star had stopped, they were overwhelmed with joy. They knew that God's love was present before them when they saw the baby Jesus. And in this season of Epiphany, for Epiphany means God revealed. It means a revelation. We see the revelation of God's love before us in Jesus. Now, we know that the Magi gave these gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh, and as I mentioned last week, these seem like odd gifts to give a baby. Some of us had a wonderful time at Tanya's baby shower, and she had a lot of fun gifts, baby onesies and diapers and all these fun things that new parents need for their newborn child. But when Jesus was given gifts by the three kings or the wise men, they didn't give Mary and Joseph diapers or baby formula, or things you would think a newborn baby would need. But no, they gave Mary and Joseph gold and frankincense and myrrh. And some say that these gifts were very symbolic of who Jesus was. Gold that was precious, frankincense that was used to enhance things, and myrrh that was used as an oil to cleanse things, because Jesus does these things. Jesus is precious. Jesus does enhance things, and Jesus does cleanse us of our sins. But they also say that the wise men, these gifts they brought, were so smart of them, because we know that later in a dream, that Joseph has, an angel warns Joseph to not return to his homeland. For we know that King Herod is killing all the newborn children under age 2. So Mary and Joseph cannot return right away to their homeland, where their home is, where Joseph's job is. So this gold and frankincense and myrrh, I believe, many believe, helped Mary and Joseph survive those first years as immigrants in a new land trying to live with their newborn child. God came to earth in human form, in flesh, and dealt with all the things that humans dealt with. The need to live, the need to survive, the need to eat. People sometimes wonder, well, if God wanted to be present in the world, why did he come in the form of a newborn baby? Couldn't God have come in a Greek god form? Like, we know that during the time, and even now, we have Zeus and Apollo and Athena, all these great gods that had these super magical powers that were even larger than human beings. But God didn't choose to come in that form. God instead chose to come in a baby form. For this baby represented love, the love that came down as Christmas, and the love that we have today. So when we talk about a New Year's resolution, something that we are committed to, something that we are dedicated to doing, something that we will hold fast to and really try to do the whole year through, why don't we then commit ourselves to love, just as God committed himself to love when the form he came in human form as the baby Jesus? So when I talk about committing ourselves to love, then I want to look at what it means to hold space. This term, hold space, used to be used by hospice care workers. A hospice care worker would sometimes go to the home of a family whose loved one was soon to pass away, and the hospice worker would spend a day, a week, or even weeks, a month, with this family as they were preparing for their loved one to pass away. And the hospice worker was there with the family on the journey, giving information where needed, not judging the family, not making the family feel weak or inadequate, but just being there, holding a sacred space for this family. So we today, I'd like to think about us as holding space, not of course for someone who we know is passing, but for a friend we know is in need. All of us know someone who is lost. All of us know someone who is seeking more in life. All of us know someone that was needing a relationship with God. And how do I know that all of us know someone? Is because all of us used to be that someone. All of us used to need and want love in our lives. All of us used to know that there was more for us in our life. And all of us knew that we needed a relationship with God. We were all used to be that someone. So then, because we now have God's love in life, we now that know there is more in life, there is eternal life with God, we now know that there is a great relationship we can have with God. So then we can in turn do the same for a friend, for a family member, for a coworker, for someone that needs these things as well, because we used to be in that position. So when we say we want to hold space for someone, to walk alongside the person in their journey, to not judge them, to continue to support them, we want to give our friend or family member or coworker all the things that we received when we first began our relationship with Christ. That is a wonderful thing about holding space for someone. I found a story that I think illustrates what it means to hold space. It's a really unique story about a man who lives in Crown Heights, New York. He was a Jewish man, and his name is Yankel, and he owned a bakery. I think since he told his story, he has since passed away. But Yankel, this Jewish man in New York, actually grew up in Germany, and he survived a Nazi concentration camp. He said when he was a young preteen, maybe age 13 or 14, he and his family were taken by the Nazis, taken by train to the concentration camp. But the train ride was a long ride to Auschwitz. And when it came nighttime, they would actually, to preserve coal, the Nazi soldiers would stop the train on the tracks at night. And in the boxcar, all the Jewish people sat in the cold and freezing night. Now I know if you've been watching the news, we know that El Nino is going to affect California, and the weather is going to be colder, and we might get rain as soon as tonight, and we will complain. We're Californians. When the weather goes below 60, we think it's freezing. Or when it starts to rain, I see all the people bundled in scarves and mittens and hats. That's just the Californians of us. You know, Phil, who comes from the Midwest and grew up in Chicago, thinks we're wimps, right? But imagine being on a boxcar with other Jewish people in a cold winter night on a way to a concentration camp. That is what Yankel was doing on that night. And he says that the Germans, they'd leave the car on the tracks overnight, sometimes even for a day or two while they were waiting for more supplies to come to them. And they would sit in the boxcar with no blankets, no heat, no coal, no fire, nothing to keep them warm. And at night, it got freezing cold, more than just our California 60-degree nights. So he said one night, sitting next to him, the coldest night of all, was an older Jewish man, a beloved man from his community that everyone knew. This man was shivering from head to toe. This man, he looked terrible. This older man, he was pale. He'd lost the warmth in his face. So Yankel, the young 13 or 14-year-old boy, says he wrapped his hands and arms around this man and began rubbing the man's arms and rubbing the man's legs. And throughout the night, he just hugged the man or rubbed the man to give him warmth. All the night long, he kept the man next to him warm this way, this respected elder from his community. He said he rubbed him so much that even his fingers became numb and the cold began to affect him. But he didn't stop, because he knew the heat that he was giving this man helped keep the man alive. And then the next day, on the very coldest night when the sun did finally shine, they looked in the boxcar. And to Yankel's horror, everyone else in the boxcar except him and that man had passed away from the frozen cold night. He says there was a deathly silence in the car, and the only thing he could hear was his own breathing and the breathing of the man who he had kept warm all night. He says that no one else made it. They died in the frost. And he says that that is what the secret of love is, that when you warm another person's heart, you yourself remain warm. When you support another person, you yourself are supported. And when you encourage and can become an inspiration, then your life continues just as that person's life continues. That is what Yankel says love is. And so this New Year's Day, I want us to think about being love to the world, because love came down at Christmas time in human form to know that humans can show love, to be possible symbols of God's love. So that is why I encourage us to think about holding space. Just as the three Magi did for Jesus when he was born, they held space for him. They didn't judge Jesus, this newborn baby that was born. They actually had orders from King Herod, we know, to go and find the baby Jesus and then to report the finding to King Herod. But they did none of that, even though they had been ordered by King Herod to do that. They instead chose a different journey and supported Jesus in a different way. And then we know that Joseph and Mary, as young baby Jesus' parents, held space for baby Jesus as they nurtured him, as they helped raise him, even leaving their homeland for his safety so that he would not be killed by King Herod's orders. Joseph and Mary's parents held space for Jesus, and then Jesus in turn grew and flourished. We know that he then began to hold space for people all around him. He did not judge people. He helped heal the lepers. He brought the taxpayers into his homes. He did all these things to help people on their faith journey. He was holding space for them, not judging them, not trying to expect a certain outcome, but just being on a faith journey with them and showing them love. And we today as Christians are called to hold space for other people. I invite you to take maybe just 15 or 20 seconds to think about a person you know in your life that needs someone to hold space for them. A friend you have that you know does not need to be judged, but does need God's love in their life. A friend that you know is on a different faith journey, but needs your support as well. So maybe think about that for a few minutes. A friend, family worker, or a coworker. Someone that you can think about holding space for in this new year. So the next few Sundays, I'm going to talk about more about holding space and look at Jesus' journey of the times that he himself was manifested, revealed before the people, and the miracles that he did, and the ways that he healed people, and the teachings that he did as well. But I want us to first do two things. One, read together in the hold space box on your pamphlet what it means to hold space. And think about as you read these words, are these things that you can do? This is how God's love is present in us and to the world. Ready? What does it mean to hold space for someone else? It means that we are willing to walk alongside another person in whatever journey they're on. We do so without judging them, making them feel inadequate, trying to fix them, or trying to impact the outcome. When we hold space for others, we open our hearts. We offer unconditional love. We learn more about them and more about ourselves. And most importantly, we support their faith journey. So I will challenge us to take on this resolution in the year ahead. And when you wonder, well, how do I think about doing this, or who do I have as a model? The answer is simple. It is Jesus Christ, God's love, God in human form, present to all the world. For we know Jesus walked alongside many people, including his disciples. And as we take communion today, we'll remember the Last Supper that Jesus had with the disciples. We know that Jesus did not judge them. He did not try to affect the outcome of their lives. He did so. He loved them unconditionally with open hearts. For we see that Jesus, even when he sat down at the Last Supper with his disciples, he knew that Judas was to betray him, but yet he still served him communion. He knew that Peter was to deny him, but yet Jesus still, in unconditional love, gave bread to Peter and all the disciples. For don't we want to continue to walk in Jesus' footsteps and love everyone unconditionally, to help them on their faith journey, to support them as well? That is what I believe we are called as Christians to do, not just on New Year's Day, but the whole year through. Let us pray. Gracious and loving God, we are so thankful for the love that came down on Christmas. You, God, in human form, vulnerable but available to all. For the man, Jesus Christ, that he grew up to be, who showed his unconditional love, so much so that he died on the cross, that you gave your only son to die on the cross for us. The ultimate love that gives us eternal life, the death for our sins, we are so thankful for this. As we take communion and remember the bread that was broken, the body that was broken for us, and the blood that was shed for us, we continue to think about ways that we can hold space, to be loving to all, to support our friends, and to continue to worship you, Lord. Amen. Iva, do you need more help? Okay. Maybe let's spend some time in prayer for Sean. Gracious Lord, we ask now for love surrounding Sean. For we know that our brother Sean is experiencing a seizure, something that has often happened to him. Lord, we lift him up in our prayers and ask that the church members surround him with our love. God, we know that you are watching over us and that you continue to be with Sean. Continue to heal him, to protect his body during this time as we await for the caregivers to come. Lord, we continue to surround Sean with our love. Let him feel our prayers, to know he is in the presence of you, Lord. Lord, just continue to surround him with your love. Continue to watch over his body, and let us continue to pray for him. Let us each take time to pray silently for Sean as well. yourself.
think we'll skip all the communion liturgy and just invite people as they're able to come forward. Let's use this time to continue to be in prayer for Sean, for his mother Iva as she travels with him, and continued wisdom and care for the people who are caring for Sean. We know that Sean is in the Lord's favor and in the Lord's hands, and that Christ continues to fill Sean's heart. He was part of our confirmation group. It was wonderful to have him participate as he was able, and we know that the Lord will continue to watch over him during this time. Communion is meant to be a time for community, to not just remember Christ's sacrifice for us, but the love that is meant to be when you have Christ in your heart. So I invite you to, as you're able, to come forward to take the body of Christ that was broken for you, the bread of Christ that is representative of his love, the blood that was shed for you, and the juice that you drink to continue to be nourished in God's love. Come as you are able.
Thank you. will respond with their offering. Will the ushers please come forward? Rise for the doxology. Dear Father, we thank you for transforming our lives. We thank you, Lord, most of all, for sending your Son Jesus to die for us so that we can have eternal life. We know that there are many people in our community and in the world who do not know you. We pray that you will use a portion of the blessings that you have given us so that others in the community and the world will know the saving grace of your Son, Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. We have a number of announcements on the right-hand side of our bulletin. I know the youth group is meeting today. Any other announcements? Okay. If not, because of the time, we will just have our benediction. So if you can please rise again. Sorry.
I would encourage you all, if you are able, at the end of worship, to leave a little bit faster than we normally do so the Chinese service can have time to set up for their worship service. I know we want to continue to hold Sean in our prayers, and I will text and check with Iva later to see how he is doing. But let us continue just to be in prayer for Sean, for each other, and as this new year begins, to remember to have the love of Christ in our lives so that the